Good evening and welcome to our Wednesday evening service. Tonight we are continuing to meet online due to the coronavirus. And we will continue our study of the Kingdom and Covenant program of the God of Heaven. Also, be sure to join us this Friday, Good Friday, for our message as well as our communion service via video at 7 p.m. and on Easter Sunday morning, this coming Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Look forward to everybody tuning in. Be sure to go on our website, rawlsbc.org. Invite your friends, connect to the link, share the link, like it, or by clicking on the thumbs up. Hopefully nobody will click on the thumbs down. And tonight we will begin with the Palestinian covenant. This amplifies the land portion of the umbrella of God's relationship with Israel through the Abrahamic covenant. Well, the Palestinian covenant is basically found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30. The children of Israel, that is the physical seed of Abraham, are facing in their history an unknown. They're about to go from a proven leadership of Moses into an unproven leadership of Joshua. At the time, they are very close to entering the promised land. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, says that the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "The offspring, to your offspring, I will give this land." And we see here the promise of the Abrahamic covenant being given to Abraham and to his offspring. And then in Genesis chapter 13, verse 15, he says, "All," not some, but all of the land that, notice what God says, he repeats it, "I will give to you and to your offspring forever." So we learn that the Abrahamic covenant and this portion of it that is amplifying the land portion of the Abrahamic covenant is forever. It's an everlasting covenant, and that is confirmed in Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 through 8. "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants." So it's between God, Abram, and Abram's descendants. "After you, for the generations to come, I will be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Israel's enemies occupied the promised land at the time that they had shown that they would fight if there were any attempts by Israel to enter the land. This left Israel with many questions. Was the promise of Palestine still their possession? Was God going to faithfully fulfill his promise? Did the Mosaic covenant, a conditional covenant, set aside the unconditional Abrahamic covenant? And then, how could they enter into a land, or into the land, in the face of pagan opposition? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10, we find the answer to Israel's questions and their relationship to the land promises of the Abrahamic covenant. During the 40 years of the nation's wilderness wanderings, because of its rebellion at Kadesh Barnea, Moses had served as the theocratic administrator. Before turning this administration over to Joshua, Moses concludes by teaching the law to the new generation that would ultimately enter the land. Moses' instructions to the nation is found in the book of Deuteronomy, which means second law. This was not an alteration of the law found in Exodus and Leviticus. Rather, it was a restatement of the law for the new generation. At the heart of this teaching was the covenant God made with Israel, which is found in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30. The important principle given in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 through 46, is a condition to the blessings that is now formalized by God in this covenant. We find in Leviticus chapter 26, beginning at verse 3 through 13, the blessings of the Palestinian covenant as it is given or through the Abrahamic covenant. Notice he says in verse 3, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season. So there's a blessing, rain. Israel is a desert, is a dry climate, and rains equal blessings. And the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Then we skip down to verse 6. I will grant peace in the land. Another blessing. Down to verse 9. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers. And I will keep my covenant with you. What a wonderful blessing that is. And then, then God goes down to Leviticus down to verse 12. I will walk among you as and be your God, and you will be my people. Here we see that relationship that only God has with his chosen people, and here at this time, the nation of Israel. And then verse 14 begins what's known as the judgment or cursings. I like to use the word discipline because we will find out later that what God is doing as they're disobedient to his commandments, he's going to exercise discipline against them. Some people refer to them judgments. That's correct. Or cursing. That's also correct. But discipline has the idea of correction. And what God is doing is he's taking these curses, judgments, or disciplines in order to get them back into obedience so that they might enjoy the blessing. So notice what he says in verse 14. But if you will not listen to me and carry out these commandments, and if you reject my decrees and laws and fail to carry out all my commandments, and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror. Then he goes down and he says this as he gets to verse 21. If you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your affliction seven times over as your sins deserve. And then down to verse 27. If in spite of this you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile toward me, then in my anger I will be hostile toward you, and I myself will punish you for your sins seven times over. So here God is saying, listen, when you're disobedient, I'm gonna bring about trouble. I'm gonna bring about discipline so that you will repent and become rightly related to me. And he begins to cover this part down in Leviticus 26 and verse 40. Here's the restoration. We see it flow from 40 to 46. God says, but if they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, their treachery against me and their hostility toward me, which made me hostile toward them so that I sent them into the land of their enemies. Then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sins, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. And I will remember the land. Then down in verse 46, these are the decrees, the laws, and the regulations that the Lord established on Mount Sinai between himself and the Israelites through Moses. So God gives them this formula that if you are obedient, then you receive blessings. If you are disobedient, you receive disciplines. The disciplines should show you that as my established people, you can come to me, confess your sins, your wrongdoings, and I will restore you. And because of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10, this determines the principle upon which God will deal with his people when they come into the promised land, the land of Palestine, which is given to Israel through the Abrahamic covenant. It is referred to as a Palestinian covenant because it deals with the land that Palestine was occupying. Now, through many similarities, exist between Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30. There's a distinction that must be made for this covenant, which was given in addition to the covenant God had made with Israel at Horeb. So Deuteronomy 29, verse 1 states this: these are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab, in addition to the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. All right, the first one is, it reaffirmed to Israel in no uncertain terms that their title deed to the promised land was intact. In spite of the unfaithfulness and unbelief that had occurred often in Israel's past from the time of the promise to Abraham until the conquest, the covenant was not nullified. The land was still Israel's by God's faithful promise. It was an unconditional with conditional blessings. Let me give you an example. A lot of people have difficulty with this, and I understand that because it's hard to say, okay, wait a minute. I have something unconditional, but I don't have it. Well, yeah, you have it, but you don't get the enjoyment of having it without, or the blessing of having it without obedience. Here's the example. Say you have a child, male or female. They belong to you by birth, and you promise them when they turn 16 years old, you're going to buy them a car. On their 16th birthday, you go to the dealership, you purchase them a car, you pay for it because they are related to you by relationship of birth. You love them, you buy them a car solely because you choose to. They don't earn it, you just buy it for them. And you take the title and you put the title in their name. Now, let me ask you a question. Who owns the car? That's right. The child owns the car. But here's what you do. They unconditionally have access to the car. They unconditionally own the car. But then you put this stipulation with it. They've unconditionally been given the car. But now you give them these stipulations. If you are obedient to the rules that I give to you in our home under my authority, here are the keys and you can drive it anytime you want, anywhere you want. You have the benefit of the automobile. But if you're disrespectful, if you disobey the rules of the household, then I take away the keys and you cannot drive it. So that's an unconditional gift with conditional blessings. Then you say to them, if you are disobedient to the rules of the household, I take away the keys. You no longer have the blessing of driving the car. And you come to me and you ask for forgiveness, and you start doing right again by the rules of the household, I forgive you, I give you the keys, and now you have been restored and get the benefits of the automobile. I hope that illustration helps you understand an unconditional promise with conditional blessings. And then second is the introduction of the conditional covenant under which Israel was now living. Could not and did not set aside the original gracious promise concerning the purpose of God. This was the basis of Paul's argument when he wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. What I meant is this: the law, introduced 430 years later, did not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. And then the third is this covenant was confirmation or an enlargement of the original Abrahamic covenant, which promised land, seed, and blessing. The Palestinian covenant amplifies that land features or the land feature of the Abrahamic covenant. The Palestinian covenant coming after Israel's willful unbelief and disobedience strongly proves that the original promise was given unconditionally and will be fulfilled in spite of Israel's disobedience. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, or chapter 30, verses 1 through 10, let's see what Deuteronomy says here in relationship to the promises and the blessings. We begin in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 30. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. In other words, one of the ultimate curses is being dispersed out of the land. And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore, there's that key word, your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there, the Lord your God will gather you back and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecuted. And that's part of the Abrahamic covenant as well, back in Genesis 12 and 15. Those who bless you, bless Israel, bless Abraham's descendants, God will bless. Those who curse you, curse Abraham's descendants, Israel, God will curse. Now back in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 30, you will again obey the Lord and follow all his commandments I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commandments and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, this passage reveals to us seven important features in God's timetable here that is given. First one is Israel will be plucked out or off of the land for its unfaithfulness. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 63 through 68, and here, as we just read in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 3. The second one is that there will be a future repentance, and that's a national repentance, just not an individual, but a national repentance of Israel, as the whole nation will be restored And that's found in Deuteronomy 28, 63 through 68, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 3. And then the third aspect is Israel's Messiah will return. Now, this isn't talking about the first advent, but the second advent or the second coming, and that will directly tie to the Davidic covenant, which we will study later in our study of the kingdom and the covenants. Israel's Messiah will return, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 3 through 6. Fourth, Israel will be restored to the land unconditionally. Unconditionally, they will be restored. And that will happen when the Lord returns and sets up the millennial kingdom. Israel will be restored to the land, Deuteronomy 3, 5. The fifth principle is Israel will be converted as a nation. That goes back to the national repentance, Deuteronomy 30, verses 4 through 8 that we've read. And then also, there's a good cross-reference that Paul uses in Romans when Israel is like, well, what about the promises made to Israel? Have they been nullified because of the grafting in of the Gentiles? And the answer is no. And that's found in Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. And then the sixth one, Israel's enemies will be judged. Those that curse Israel will be cursed. That's Deuteronomy 30, verse 7. And that's in relation to the Abrahamic covenant as well. And then the future new covenant in the seventh aspect, Israel will then receive her full blessing. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. And Jeremiah 31 covers that extensively as well. Now, for understanding and explaining Israel's history as recorded throughout the Old Testament, there are no more important chapters than Deuteronomy 28 through 30. Everything we read of Israel's history and God's plan for Israel is related to what is included in the Palestinian covenant. I remember my days at Dallas Seminary actually studying this under Dr. Dwight Pentecost. We called him affectionately Dr. P, and he's gone to be with the Lord now and gotten his full reward. What a tremendous man Dr. Pentecost is. But I remember him stating this very clearly. He said, if you receive a phone call at 2 a.m. in the morning and it's me and I ask you a theological question, It's a good guess to reply with the answer Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30. That's how important of a transitional and theological chapters these are. The principle that has governed Israel's history and its relationship to God is very simple. Obedience will bring blessing. Disobedient will bring discipline and possibly disaster. The curses are not to be viewed as punishment for disobedience as much as the disciplines are to bring a guilty people back to an obedient and an unbroken fellowship with God. The extreme discipline is dispersion and exile from the land, along with Gentile rule. And we see this occur often in the scriptures. Probably the most familiar one is the Babylonian captivity, but there was others as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, we find the basis for which a guilty and disciplined nation might be restored to the land and the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. This demonstrates not only the unconditional love, we get our Greek word agape, the Hebrew word for God's love for his people, his loyal love for his covenant people is hesed. And That's an unconditional, loyal love that God has for his people. Now, in order to be restored to the land and receive the blessings of the covenant, Israel must repent. Repentance would involve a remembrance of the principle that had brought about the discipline. On the basis of this repentance, God lovingly promised to reverse their captivity and to regather them to the land from which they had been scattered. It is important to realize that four things were involved in repentance, and they are found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, let me state this before I read 2 Chronicles 7:14. You will often hear people use this and apply it to the United States. And I completely understand where they're going. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with taking 2 Chronicles 7:14 and drawing, listen to me, drawing principles that can be applied for not only the United States, but for other nations from this verse. But only Israel can cling and claim to the promises that are found here. And here it is, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Listen, here's the four principles. It's the people. If my people, that's Israel, they must humble themselves. If the United States humbles himself, God has no obligation under the Abrahamic covenant. Now, he may do it, but he's not obligated to do it. They must pray. They must seek God, an act of obedience, prayer, asking for forgiveness. God's people, Israel, pray, seek God, and then turn from their wicked ways, which is repentance. That's the restoration. That's the healing of the land. Now, hear me clearly. That promise is specifically for Israel. But principles can be applied to that for any nation. But God is not obligated under the promise here specifically to Israel. So God made it very clear to the generation, the new generation, about that is about to enter the promised land, that he would deal with the covenant nation on the basis of the principle that obedience would bring blessing and disobedient would bring discipline and possibly disaster. If the nation did disobey, and they would, and they did, the people would not experience the blessings of the covenant apart from repentance, which produced restoration and future obedience. So that's a very key part of God's kingdom program through the kingdom and the covenants as exercised Palestinian covenant. And next week, on April the 15th, Deo Volante, we will begin a look at the Davidic covenant. I pray that God will keep you safe. Don't forget to join us Friday online at 7 p.m. for a message from Isaiah chapter 53 on the lamb that was slaughtered, followed by communion service. Go ahead and get your elements, get a cracker, a piece of bread, something to drink that represents the cup, and we'll send out some information via email probably tomorrow about that as well. And then our Easter resurrection service on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Both of those services will be by video online. Hopefully everybody can watch. Share the links with your friends. Until we're able to meet again, may God keep you safe and may God bless you.